Upland Bible Church, Pastor Richard J. Olson, 920 Upland Boulevard, Las Vegas, Nevada, 89107. Tuesday class, July 12th, 2022. Joel.
All right, first thing first, today is Deacon Gary Brown's birthday. He's old. He's older than I am. And that's Gary there on that aircraft carrier. And he's waving. He was on that aircraft carrier when he was going up through the fjords in Norway. And he said, "Ole, is that you?" I go, "Yeah, sure." So we go way back. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing through the teaching of God's Word. And therefore, open the Word of God to Joel. Joel. It's in the Old Testament, and his first name is not Billy. And in preparation to worship our Lord, let's pray. Father, we thank you, sir, for your infinite and your matchless grace. And we thank you, Heavenly Father, as we are witnessing the wheels coming off the wagon. We thank you, sir, that Jesus Christ controls history. In this worldwide pandemic, we thank you that Jesus Christ controls history. In the apostasy of client nation USA, we thank you that Jesus Christ controls history. In the satanic attack of Russia against the Ukraine, we thank you that Jesus Christ controls history. And we thank you that you have preserved for us the canon of Scripture, the eternal and absolute truth of your Word, that spiritual food, that manna from heaven that enables us to grow up in the grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, that we might fulfill the very plan, will, and purpose you have for each one of our lives in the very short time that we are here. And as we assemble this evening to fellowship in the Word, we ask that our teacher, God the Holy Spirit, will set apart the absolute truth of Scripture to the nourishment and to the benefit of each one of our souls. We pray these things in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Hal Lindsey. Even Christians fret and worry. Joy can seem remote and fear ever present. Peace can feel like a thing of the past. For the most part, it happens when we take over God's role in our lives. We make ourselves the final ruler, the chief protector, the ultimate provider. Yes, God gives us decisions to make. He instructs us to protect our loved ones to the extent that we can. And he implores us to work to provide for our needs and theirs. But we should never, never take on God's role in our lives as the final ruler, the chief protector, and the ultimate provider. Fear and worry can rule us to whatever extent that we take these jobs away from God. We fret because we are inadequate. We struggle to feel happiness because when everything is up to us, we know that things can fall apart in a moment. The greatest example of people taking over a job that only God can do is when people think they can be good enough to save themselves from sin. Romans 8:5 says, those who are according to the flesh, and that is believers in Jesus Christ living in the cosmic system, those who are according to the flesh living in the cosmic system, they set their minds on the things of the flesh, the cosmic system. And we're going to learn this on Thursday night in our study in 1 John. There is no virtue in the cosmic system. No virtue in the cosmic system. All virtue is in the spiritual life. And virtue is the key. The cosmic system will offer all different kinds of things, but it's based on interlocking systems of arrogance, self-centeredness, selfishness, thinking of yourself. And there is no virtue. You get in the cosmic system, you'll think that if you have romance, that'll make you happy. Romance does not cause anyone to be happy. You think if you're married, you'll be happy. Well, I can give you 9 out of 10 people that are married and they're not happy. Marriage is not virtue. The key to happiness is virtue, not marriage, not romance. The key to happiness is virtue. And that's why when it talks about the responsibility of the husband and the wife in marriage, the emphasis is on virtue. When there's virtue in marriage, now there can be happiness. Marriage is not hooked up with happiness. Virtue is. So the command for the husbands is, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. What is that? Virtue love. And if you don't have that, I don't care if you're married or who you get married to, you will never be happy until you have virtue. Virtue love is the key to happiness. There is no happiness in the cosmic system. The cosmic system will tell you personal love is a great thing. Virtue, personal love only will work and be happy when it's inside the integrity envelope of virtue love. When it's inside the integrity envelope of impersonal love for all, that's the only place that personal love will be hooked up with happiness. You see, personal love is virtue dependent. Now there are when you have virtue love brought to completion in your heart, when you have personal love for God the Father, that motivates impersonal love for all. There's the integrity envelope, and you have occupation with Jesus Christ. And what's the other side of the coin? You self-contained happiness. And when you put personal love inside that integrity envelope of virtue love, wahoo! Now you have happiness. But that personal love has to be inside the integrity envelope of virtue love. Personal love, everybody's always, you know, spring comes and sap starts running and their brain goes out the window and all they can talk about is this and that and personal love and romance. There's no virtue in romance. There's no virtue in personal love. Personal love is virtue dependent. It must be inside that integrity envelope. Well, he didn't have all that here. I just added that, explaining what he was trying to say. Those who are according to the flesh, living in the cosmic system, they set their minds on the things of the flesh. But those who are according to the Spirit, living the spiritual life, they are concentrating on the things of the Spirit. The spiritual life, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, generosity, fidelity, tolerance, self-control. The process of walking in the flesh, in the cosmic system, it's subtle and full of small, hardly noticeable steps. You may still pray, won't go very far. You may still take your Bible out from time to time. You may even wander into a church. But over time, we take onto ourselves things that belong to God. Some people trust God's ability, but not His wisdom. Experience tells them that He sometimes allows things to happen that they would not allow if they were the Almighty. When things happen that they think are not best, they begin to trust their own wisdom over His. They're smarter than God is. Is that you? Let me ask you this. How big and how wise and how good must God be in order to earn your trust? Revelation 19:6 calls God omnipotent. That means He's all-powerful. Romans 11:33 speaks of His unlimited wisdom. Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and the knowledge of God. How unsearchable are His judgments and unfathomable His ways. Psalm 34:8 speaks to His goodness. Taste and see that the Lord is good. So how strong, how wise, and how loving does God have to be to earn your trust? He has all the power, so you can trust His ability. There are no limits to His wisdom, so you can trust His decisions. And because He is good and He loves you, His choices and power will work in your best interest. In other words, God is big enough, knowledgeable enough, and good enough for you to give Him your complete trust. 1 Peter 5:7 says to cast all your worries upon Him because He cares for you. We have a lot of believers in America. That's not the problem. The problem is most of them are living in Satan's cosmic system. And there's no virtue in Satan's cosmic system. All virtue resides in the spiritual life, the unique spiritual life God has for us in the church age. And that is the key. And when you have virtue love brought to completion in your heart as a result of living the spiritual life by the spiritual skill, now you can have personal love inside that integrity envelope. And now you have virtue, and when you have virtue, you have happiness. But that's it. Personal love by itself has no virtue, no happiness. Romance, marriage, friendship, they'll all fail and crash and burn. You have to have that personal love inside the integrity envelope of virtue love. Well, that's Thursday night class, but that's a good introduction for this class. We are going to be in Joel, at least till next week. And the reason why I picked Joel, I understand. I even asked Debbie. She said, what are you going to go next? I said, well, I don't know. What do you think about Joel? I said, did I teach Joel? I have to ask her. That might say a lot. Did I teach Joel? She goes, no, I don't think you taught Joel. So that's both of us. We're real close on that deal. I said, well, I didn't know if I taught it or not. Debbie didn't say, well, I don't have any notes on it. She was in reversionism at that time, teaching that. So I said, well, but I started doing my exegesis, and I have crossed off of it. I looked all these things up, and Joel, I must have taught it. Well, she says, if you taught it, it was when there was black and white television. And I said, well, the reason why I want to teach Joel is that there's a parallel between the southern kingdom, Judah, at the time of Joel, and the United States of America in our time. It's kind of scary, the parallels between the southern kingdom of Judah at the time of Joel and the United States of America in 2022. And I think there's a lot of truth that we need to know right now. This is a lot of doctrine we need to know right now in America. And so we're going to be in Joel for a while. Now, by way of introduction to Joel, I do this with all the books that I teach. We start out, first of all, title. Under title, a few things. One, the English the English title Joel is a transliteration of the Hebrew Yoel. That's Y, long O, Aleph, E, L, Yoel. Two, Yoel is a combination of the Tetragrammaton, Jehovah, the Lord, combined with the Hebrew noun El, the omnipotent God. So this is a combination of the Tetragrammaton, plus El, Aleph E-L, that's the omnipotent God. Three, when you translate Yoel, it means Jehovah is the omnipotent God. This is what we certainly need to realize, Christians need to realize in the United States of America today. Jesus Christ is the omnipotent God, the Lord, which is often you translate the Tetragrammaton, the Lord. The Lord, Jesus Christ, is the omnipotent God. Four. Joel is the name of the prophet, the human author who wrote this book. Five. Joel is certainly an appropriate name for this prophet, and the appropriate name for this book, because the Lord, Jehovah, Jesus Christ, is the omnipotent God who controls history. You would think when you watch television all the time, the Democrats control history. George Soros controls history. The socialists control history. The liberals control history. No, the Lord Jesus Christ is the omnipotent God who controls history. Controls history that will bring national judgment to a nation. And we are under the five cycles of national discipline as we speak right now. And it's going to be kind of scary to see the parallels of the national judgment on Judah, the southern kingdom in Joel's day, and the United States of America in our day. Six. In Joel, we will see the omnipotent God, the Lord Jesus Christ, bringing economic disaster to Israel. In Joel, we will see the omnipotent God, the Lord Jesus Christ, bringing economic disaster to Israel. And this economic disaster will be the result of a devastating locust invasion. Seven, this will serve as a prophetic warning of a great military invasion by the Assyrians. This will serve as a prophetic warning of a great military invasion by the Assyrians. And the Assyrians will, about 50 years after Joel was written, they will come down, they will a military invasion to the northern kingdom, totally destroy the northern kingdom, slaughter most of the people in the northern kingdom, and then take the survivors back to Nineveh, and there was never, ever a northern kingdom again. The fifth cycle of discipline administered to the northern kingdom. So this will serve as a prophetic warning of a great military invasion by the Assyrians. 8, it will also prophetically look at a great military campaign against Israel in the future. The Armageddon campaign in the tribulation, in fact, in the Great Tribulation. It will also prophetically look at a great military campaign against Israel in the future, in the last half of the tribulation, the Armageddon campaign. So Joel, or the Lord Jesus Christ is the omnipotent God, is a very apropos name for the prophet, and for this book. And it's something that we need to constantly realize in America. And God has laid out the five cycles of national discipline. When a nation turns away from God and from the Word of God, enters into apostasy like we are, we deserve all the judgment that comes. And it, what is that? Jesus Christ controls history. It is Jesus Christ, the Lord, the Tetragrammaton, the omnipotent God, controlling history. Secondly, the author is Joel, who is said to be the son of Pethuel, Joel 1:1. Now that's all the Bible says about him. There's very little known about Joel's background, with the exception that he had a father, and his father's name was Pethuel. And although his residence is not given, most likely he comes from Judah, and he lived in Jerusalem. 2, Luke confirms Joel to be one of the prophets of Judah in Acts chapter 2, verses 14 to 16. So Luke confirms Joel to be one of the prophets of Judah, Acts 2, 14 to 16. 3, Joel wrote to the nation of Judah, the southern kingdom, and particularly to the Jews living in Jerusalem. And we're going to see this in Joel chapter 3, Joel 3:1 and Joel 3:17. Joel 3:1 says, "In those days and at that time, when I restore the fortunes of Judah," southern kingdom, Judah, "and Jerusalem," that's verse 1, and then verse 17, "then you will know that I, the Lord your God, dwell in Zion, my holy hill. Jerusalem will be holy. Never again will foreigners invade her." So Joel wrote to the nation of Judah, the southern kingdom, and particularly to the city of Jerusalem. 4. Both Isaiah and Amos actually quote Joel. Both Isaiah and Amos actually quote Joel. Joel is quoted by Amos in Amos 1:2, quoting Joel 3:16. And then again, Amos 9:13, quoting Joel 3:18. And Joel is quoted by Isaiah, Isaiah 13:6, quoting Joel 1:15. So both Isaiah and Amos studied Joel. Both Isaiah and Amos studied Joel. Third is the date. One, first of all, Joel was written circa 835 to 800 BC. Somewhere in that time frame, 835 to 800 BC. Two, Joel was the earliest of all the prophets. He was the earliest of all the prophets. That's one of the reasons why Isaiah and Amos studied him. They studied him and quoted him. Three, Joel does not date the exact time of his writing. He does not date the exact time of his writing. That's why we have circa 835 to 800 BC. Four, there are two reasons for holding to this early date of writing, 835 to 800. Two reasons. First of all, there is no mention of either the Assyrian invasion of the northern kingdom, nor is there any mention of the Chaldean invasion of Judah. So there is no mention of the Assyrian invasion of the northern kingdom. That took place in 722 BC, or of the Chaldean invasion of Judah, 586 BC. And the second reason is there's no king mentioned in the book. There is no king mentioned in Joel. And that means that this would coincide with the time that Queen Athaliah, and Queen Athaliah is an Athol, so she's the Athaliah. This would coincide with the time that Queen Athaliah had the royal seed of Judah murdered. After the death of King Ahaziah, Queen Athaliah had all of her grandchildren murdered. Nobody wanted to go to Nana's house. But they did, and she murdered them all. However, the baby Joash, the only surviving royal seed, was hidden by his aunt Jehosheba and uncle Jehoiada, the high priest. They hid Joash in the temple complex. 7 years later, Joash was crowned king of Judah. 2 Kings 11, verse 12. And Queen Athaliah was executed by her own people. 2 Kings 11:16. And during this time, the boy king, Joash, ruled under the regency of the high priest. 5. So this book was very probably written just prior to Joash's coronation in 835 BC. So this book was very probably written just prior to Joash's coronation in 835 BC. 6. At this time, the southern kingdom was being ruled by two classes, by the elders and by the priests. So no king is mentioned. 7. The rise of the great Assyrian Empire did not take place until 50 years after Joel's ministry was over. 745 BC. That's when the great 745 BC was the eruption of the great Assyrian Empire, and in 722 BC they came down, invaded the northern kingdom, Israel, destroyed it, and took the survivors back to Nineveh. There was never, ever a northern kingdom again. Point 4 is the section of the Hebrew Bible. The section of the Hebrew Bible. Joel, subpoint 1, Joel. Thank you. Thank you very much. I can get it. But some of you would fall asleep by the time I got back up here again. I mean, it's kind of, you know, it's humorous at our house. I will see something on the floor. I say, Deb, there's something on the floor here. I can tell she's not interested, so. Joel is located in the Nevi'im. That's the N, Shiva, B, long I, Aleph, long I, M, Nevi'im. It's in the Nevi'im. That's called the prophets. 2, Nevi'im is the plural of the noun Navi, which means prophet. So the Nevi'im, the prophets. 3, the Nevi'im, or the prophets, made up the second division of the Old Testament scriptures. The Nevi'im, or the prophets, made up the second division of the Old Testament scriptures. 4, the Jews divided the Old Testament scriptures into 3 parts. First, the Torah. The Torah was the law. That was written by Moses. Secondly, the Nevi'im. That's the prophets. And third, the Ketuvim. That's K Shiva, T H U, long U, B, long I, M. The Ketuvim, from Kathav to write, and that was the writings. So the Jews divided the Old Testament scriptures into three parts: the Torah, the law written by Moses, the Nevi'im, the prophets, and the Ketuvim, the writings. 5. This Jewish technical division of the Old Testament was recognized in the New Testament by the Lord Jesus Christ in Luke 24:44. Luke 24:44, which says, "Now he," Jesus Christ, "said to them, these are my words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all the things which are written about me in the law of Moses," there's the first division, "and the prophets," the Nevi'im, the second division, "and the Psalms," and the Psalms makes up the biggest part of the Ketuvim, the writings, "must be fulfilled." So Jesus Christ recognizes this three-part division of the Old Testament scriptures: the Torah, the Nevi'im, and the Ketuvim. 6. The Torah, or law, is the first 5 books written by Moses. It includes Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. That's the Torah, the first 5 books. 7. The Nevi'im, or the prophets, included Joshua, Judges, Samuel, Kings, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, and the 12. And the 12 included Hosea, Joel, Amos, Obadiah, Jonah, Micah, Nahum, Habakkuk, Zephaniah, Haggai, Zechariah, Malachi. That was the 12. So the Nevi'im, the prophets, included Joshua, Judges, Samuel, Kings, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, and the 12. And Joel is in the 12. And then 8, the Ketuvim, or the writings, included 11 books. It included 3 poetical books: the Psalms, the Proverbs, Job, 3 historical books: Daniel, Ezra, Nehemiah. Ezra, Nehemiah is just one book in the Hebrew scriptures, and Chronicles, and the Megaloth, or the 5 rolls, which included Song of Solomon, Ruth, Lamentations, Ecclesiastes, and Esther. Joel is in the second division of the Old Testament, the Nevi'im, or the prophets. 5. The dispensation, the age of Israel. The age of Israel. Sixth, the historical background. Historical background, well, 2 Chronicles chapters 22 to 24, 2 Kings chapters 10 to 12, tell us, first of all, 1, the time period is 100 years after the division of the monarchy, which occurred at the death of Solomon. So the time period is 100 years after the division of the monarchy. Now you have the northern kingdom and southern kingdom, which occurred at the death of Solomon. 2, it is 100 years before the administration of the 5th cycle of discipline to the northern kingdom, 722 BC. So it's 100 years after the division of the monarchy, which occurred at the death of Solomon, and 100 years before the administration of the 5th cycle of discipline to the northern kingdom. 3, the leaders and kings of this time, Jehoshaphat. Jehoshaphat, 2 Kings 22, 2 Chronicles chapter 17. Jehoshaphat was the 4th king of the southern kingdom, Judah. He was the son of Asa, whom he succeeded on the throne when he was 35 years of age. He reigned as the king of Judah for 25 years, from 873 to 848 BC. Jehoshaphat. And Jehoshaphat was an honorable king. An honorable king and a strong ruler. And he instituted great spiritual reform. 4 is Jehoram. 2 Kings chapter 8, 2 Chronicles chapter 21. He was the 5th king of the southern kingdom, Judah. He was the eldest son and successor of Jehoshaphat. He was crowned king at the age of 32, ruled for 8 years from 848 to 841 BC. Jehosheba, his daughter, was wife to the high priest Jehoiada. And as soon as he ascended the throne, he murdered his 6 brothers as well as many others in the land. Jehoram was an evil king while he was ruler. The nation suffered invasion and revolution, and he died tragically. 5th is Ahaziah. Ahaziah, 2 Kings chapters 8 and 9, 2 Chronicles chapter 21. He was the 6th king of the southern kingdom, Judah. He was the son of Jehoram by Athaliah. As you know now from Athaliah, he was an evil king and followed the degeneracy of his father-in-law Ahab and his father Jehoram, and was totally involved in idolatry. He ruled only 1 year, 841 BC, and died in battle. 6th, Athaliah, 2 Kings 11, 2 Chronicles 22. Athaliah was the daughter of Ahab and Jezebel. After her husband was slain by Jehu, Athaliah resolved to seat herself on the throne of David. She promoted the Baal cult and idolatry. She had her grandchildren murdered so that she could usurp the throne of the southern kingdom for 6 years, from 841 to 835 BC. Joash was the one grandchild that escaped, and he was hidden in the temple. 7, Joash, 2 Kings 12, 2 Chronicles 23 and 24. He was the 7th king of the southern kingdom, Judah. He was crowned at the age of 7. Through the aid of the high priest Jehoiada, and then Athaliah was executed. The high priest Jehoiada served as the regent, aiding the boy king Joash for many years. In the book of Joel, no king is mentioned, but priests are. Under the influence of Jehoiada, Joash instituted spiritual reforms. And at the death of the high priest Jehoiada, Joash's rule degenerated and he died by assassination. 8. In the northern kingdom, Israel, this period of time was one of great apostasy. In the northern kingdom, Israel, this period of time was one of great apostasy. Ahab and Jezebel were the evil rulers, 874 to 853, 1 Kings 16:30. Ahaziah and Jehoram followed. They were also evil kings. And Elijah and Elisha ministered to the northern kingdom during this period of time. 9, just prior to the writing of Joel, the Arabians and the Philistines made a successful invasion of Judah, Second Chronicles 21, 16, and 17. And this was a part of the five cycles of national discipline on the southern kingdom, Judah. 10. Also, Damascus, the Arameans, were very powerful during this time. A great locust invasion hit the southern kingdom, Judah, during the time of Joel's ministry. Great locust invasion hit the southern kingdom, Judah, during the time of Joel's ministry. And this resulted in great economic disaster and suffering. Joel declares that the locust invasion was divine judgment, a part of the five cycles of national discipline on Judah. Joel declares that the nation Judah must repent. And he uses the term repent, and it's not a bad word. It has been misused by a lot of legalistic believers, but it's a great biblical word. It means to change your thinking. And that's what has to happen in this country. For the most part, Christians need to change their thinking. They need to change their thinking, get out of the cosmic system, get into the spiritual life, and live the spiritual life by the spiritual skills, and have virtue, love brought to completion in their heart. They got to get out of interlocking systems of arrogance, self-centeredness, selfishness. Got to get out of interlocking systems of hatred. Got to get to the point of turning back to God and the Word of God. We're still here as a client nation to God. That means there's hope. And while we're still here, and while I'm still here, I'll keep teaching the Word of God. But what needed to happen in Joel's day needs to happen in our day in the United States. So Joel declares that the locust invasion is divine judgment, a part of the five cycles of national discipline on Judah. And therefore he declares that the nation must repent. They must rebound. They have to change their thinking. Change their thinking and turn back to God and turn back to the Word of God. If the nation does this and there is a spiritual revival, then God would bless the nation. This call to repentance, rebound, and spiritual revival is based on the coming of the day of the Lord. The historical crisis and national disaster of the locust invasion serves as an illustration of the coming day of the Lord. And therefore, we have the present suffering and the call to repentance because the day of the Lord is near. Point 7, the theme of the book. The theme of the book is the day of the Lord. Eight major doctrines. Major doctrines. One, national discipline. National discipline, the five cycles of national discipline. Jesus Christ controls history. And he is controlling history as we speak, all over planet Earth. It includes the doctrine of repentance, the true doctrine of repentance, to change your thinking, to change your thinking about God and the Word of God. 3, the doctrine of the day of the Lord. 4, the millennium. 5, the tribulation. And that's a 7-year period. The last 3.5 years, the Great Tribulation, and that focuses a lot on Armageddon. Armageddon, where the nations of the world, well, there's a lot of nations involved in Armageddon, but not the United States of America. There is no United States of America. And we could very easily be close to the rapture. So what happens to the United States of America? Jesus Christ controls history. Whatever comes of this nation, we deserve. Now, the rapture has to occur first. The rapture occurs and all believers are out. That's the pivot. Who's left? Democrats. No wonder. No wonder there's no America. They're doing they're in high gear. I feel like Pogo. We have met the enemy and he is us. So the tribulation, the great tribulation, the battle of Armageddon, the king of the north, which is Russia today, kings of the east, China, pan-Arabic bloc, the kings of the south, the Antichrist, the ruler of the revived Roman Empire. And then also the judgment of nations. The ministry of God the Holy Spirit in the millennial kingdom. The doctrine of anti-Semitism. All of these are doctrines and many more. We're going to see again the doctrine of worry, fear, worry. When the peoples of planet Earth see Armageddon taking place, and a lot of them just die from fear. They have maximum soul pain. They go into hysteria. They just look, they can see. The king of the north has the greatest military the world has ever seen. Nothing can stop him. Nothing. And he comes right down into the Armageddon, the Megiddo plain. And no one can stop him. No nation can stop him. He comes from the north, and then there's a pincers movement, the pan-Arabic bloc from the south. They both come to destroy Israel and all Jews. And the peoples of the world see this and they're totally overrun with fear, worry, hysteria as they witness this taking place. Nothing will stop the King of the North except Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ will stop him, but he's the only one that will. All right, that's a good introduction to get you started. Now you know where to turn when you come next Tuesday to Billy Joel. Father, we thank you, sir, for your grace. May God the Holy Spirit challenge us that these principles become a source of blessing and happiness in our lives. We pray this in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.